Glad that you are here. We're in a series called Walk This Way, and the idea behind this series is, again, asking this question as Christians: what is the way that you and I should walk in? How should we walk as Christians? What are some of the things, some of the characteristics that we should be a part of? And today, we're going to be taking another step and another venture into this. Let me get a show of hands to see if my conversation today relates to the audience that's a part of the room here. If you have ever been rejected in one way or another, raise your hand. Okay, good. Good. It looks like that this is good for most of you. That's a good thing. If you've been rejected, then you know this. Rejection stinks, doesn't it? Nobody likes rejection. Matter of fact, here's what I'm going to do to help you out, because I know that in the audience, if you join us online, that you are single, and if you're a guy and you're looking for some great pickup lines, I've got a few for you. And ladies, if you are a gal and you're single and a guy uses this line on you, I've got a great rejection way to slam him down, okay? So I found these, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to share the things that I know with the friends that I have. And so this guy walks up to a lady, and he says, I haven't seen you. He says, haven't I seen you someplace before? And the lady looked at him and said, yes, that's why I quit going there. There you go. Okay, so there's a good one. Guy says, walks up to a lady, sits beside her at church and says, is this seat empty? And she says, yes, and this one I'm sitting in will be empty too if you sit in that one. There we go. Another good church one. The guy walked up and said, hey, baby, your body is like a temple. And she looked at him and said, sorry, we don't have services today. There you go. There we go. This one is, your face must turn a few heads. And the lady looked at him and said, your face must turn a few stomachs. There we go. Yep. This another one is, this guy says, hey, I'm a photographer, and I've been looking for a face like yours. And the lady looks back at him and says, I'm a plastic surgeon, and I've been looking for a face like yours. There we go. The guy says to this girl, what would you say if I asked you to marry me? And she looked back at him and said, nothing. I can't talk and laugh at the same time. Okay, and here's the best. Guys, we've used this line before, and ladies, here's a great comeback to the line. If I could rearrange the alphabet, I would put you and I together. Isn't that beautiful? So ladies, here's your best comeback. They got it right the first time with the letters N and O together. There you go, ladies. You know, the truth is, rejection stinks. And today, what I'm going to do is I want to give you a passage of Scripture that you have probably heard before, a very familiar verse that is quoted throughout the New Testament, but this quote actually became a centerpiece for how the church began to go from its founding position. And Jesus is the one that used it. It's a quote from Psalms, the 118th chapter, the 22nd verse. It's a great verse even. If you're looking for a verse this week to memorize, it's a great one to memorize. And it says this: the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Now, just for you to be aware and where we're going to be going today, the stone that the builders rejected, Jesus is referring to himself. And I'm going to answer this question that if Jesus was rejected by his own people, then the question is, why should I be willing to accept him? You ever thought about that? I mean, I know that for some, they go back through and they say, look, Jesus, if his own people were willing to reject him, if his own people were willing to walk away from him, then why in the world should I accept him? And Jesus tells this story, and if you have a Bible, you can open it up, or a Bible app, in Matthew chapter 21, because in Matthew chapter 21, verses 30 and following, he tells this incredible story, and it's a parable of such. And here's what he says. He says, there's this guy, and he owns this land, and he decides to put a vineyard on it. And here's what he's going to do, is he's going to sell the grapes that he makes, and then he's going to make some money off of it. But the guy decides to move. So what he does is he does the crop sharing thing. He decides to hire some folks and says, here's the deal. You take care of this vineyard, and I'll pay you some, and then you give me the rest. And so at the end of the season, the guy brings his servant, and his servant comes to town. And as soon as the servant comes to town, these workers who have worked very hard see his servant, and they're saying, look, I would love to take all of the money. So they take his servant and they kill the servant. And then he says the next year, he sends another servant. And at the end of the harvest of grapes, the workers kill the servant. And so the owner of the vineyard decides, here's the best thing that I can do. He says, I could probably bring my own son. And if I bring my son, he'll be able to. They'll respect him. They know him. They'll love him. And of course, you know what happens in the end is his son goes and his son is actually dragged and killed by the workers. And they have this idea that now that we've killed his son, we can have the vineyard all to ourselves. And here's what's amazing about it is that Jesus ends this idea and he says, when the owner of the vineyard returns, he looks at these religious leaders that were around and he said, what do you think he's going to do with these farmers? Well, inside of you and inside of me, everything in justice is exactly how the religious leaders replied. They said, he's going to put the wicked men to a horrible death and leave the vineyard to others who will give him his share of the crop after each harvest. And then Jesus looks at them and he says this. He says, didn't you ever read this in the scriptures that the stone that the builders rejected, Psalm 118:22, has now become the cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing, and it's wonderful to see. He continues on by saying, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, the religious leaders, and given to a nation that'll produce proper fruit. And anyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces. It'll crush anyone who falls on it. And then he continues on, when the leading priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they realized he was saying that against them, and they were the wicked farmers. And here's how he concludes. He concludes by saying this, that these guys now got so upset that Jesus would say this, they wanted to arrest him. But the people knew that he was a prophet, and they were basically saying, we need to leave him alone in this moment. And for you to know that there's a principle in the Bible that's very different than the principle that you and I know in life, and that principle is simply this: rejection leads to humiliation. You see, we live in a society that says, if you reject me, then I will reject you. If you decide to not think the way that I think, then I'm willing to tell you how I think. And I don't care what you think. I don't care what you do with it. I don't care what you're about. But one of the biblical principles that the Bible discovers and the Bible talks about over and over and over again, and it's very different than a culture we live in, is simply this, that rejection leads to humiliation. And this is why Jesus would have quoted Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. You know, for thousands of years, when people were building buildings, they knew that everything centered around a cornerstone. And a cornerstone was the very first stone that was laid in the corner of a building, and you built the entire of the rest of the building around this. And if that stone wasn't level, if that stone wasn't put on a firm foundation, if that stone didn't have all the stuff that it would need, then you knew what would happen. That building would eventually fall over. You can go back to examples like this. The great pyramids in Egypt were built around the understanding and the idea of a cornerstone. Today, you and I build buildings more upon the foundation than we do with a stone that's put in the corner. And so what happens because of that is that we now take cornerstones and we've made them into decorative things. You'll see people with nice numbers in the buildings, and those are in the little corner left, and they call that a cornerstone. And oftentimes, people will put time time capsules behind it and put things in it. But the original intent that was there for generations, and even as Jesus talked about this passage of scripture, and he talked about the builder, the stone that the builders rejected, people would have understood that was the corner of the building. Psalm 118:22 was actually a pretty common psalm that was used among Jewish leaders. There was actually a translation of the Old Testament that was going around in the time of Jesus, and it was known as the Targum. And in that translation, they actually had changed this word from the stone that the builders rejected to this word, the son that the builder rejected became the cornerstone. And this was a common teaching among Jewish religious leaders. And the reason that it was a common teaching is because they interpreted this passage as coming from David. And they knew the story of David, how David became king. There was a prophet named Samuel, and his job was to announce one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king. And what happened was, is Jesse lined up all of his sons, and they came out, and Samuel's praying, and God says, that's not it, that one's not it, that one's not it. That one's not it. And Samuel's thinking, man, these are some pretty stout looking men. They look very kingly. And he gets to the very last one. And then no, God says no to all of them. And Samuel looks at Jesse and he says, do you have anybody left? And Jesse said, yes, the last one, the youngest one. His name is David. He's out in the fields. He's doing things. We would have never expected you to pick him. And those of you who know anything about the Bible know that in that moment they ran and got him. He came in and God said to Samuel, he's the guy. And he anointed David to be the king. And this passage of scripture was a centerpiece among Jewish teachers because they would see this and say, the son, Jesse's son David, that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And this is why even to this day, the nation of Israel has as its logo the Star of David. But Jesus knew something else. And he knew that while the Hebrew word for son was Ben, the Hebrew word for stone was Eben, and that those could easily be mixed in a translation, Jesus knew that in this moment, the understanding of rejection is the kind of thing that leads to humiliation. And for you to see that even as Jesus spoke this, the disciples saw this as a centerpiece, that they would even use this in their own words. Peter would describe this in Acts chapter 4 as he was telling people about it, that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And again, the Jewish leaders who would have had the Targum as one of their translations would have thought, oh, I see this. And Peter would even write this in 1 Peter. He would put these words together in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And he continues on and he says, you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Understand this, that Jesus was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God. And you may be rejected by people, but you are chosen by God through Jesus Christ. Every one of us need to understand that. You see, a lot of people see the church as these buildings, and they see the church as property, but God built his kingdom not on property, but on people. Jesus understands our rejection. This is why rejection and humiliation play on the same field. That's why last night, I was heading home from doing a quick errand, and as I was heading home, I watched a guy in a business near me literally back into the sign of that business, and he started to drive off. And so I pulled off to the side, and he rolled down his window. I said, hey, did you know you hit that sign? I said, a huge scrape on the side of your car that tells you that you know it. And the guy said, yep. And he said, and you don't know my name, and you won't be able to find me either, and drove off. You see, you and I live in a world that rejection and humiliation is something none of us want to experience. We live in a society that says, here's the deal. If you want to humiliate me, If you want to reject me, then I will reject you. I'll humiliate you. Because the point is this, you want to throw a stone at me, then I'll throw a stone at you. And Jesus understood this idea, and this is why one major difference between society and biblical teaching is that society tells us that if you slap my face, I slap your face back, and together we can look at it and say, that is the way it's supposed to be. And yet, in Scripture, what we find out is that humiliation always precedes exaltation. You see, most of us don't want to be humble. Most of us get tired of the rejection. It's why when I ask the question, have you ever been rejected, you were raising your hand because you can immediately point to a time in your life, maybe even a time in this moment where rejection is real. It's there. And you know what that humiliation looks like. You know what it's like to get caught. Many of you may be like me, that even in that moment, you do whatever you can to eliminate as much of the humiliation and the rejection as possible. And in order for you to understand where Scripture comes, then Scripture helps us to recognize that humiliation has to occur in order for us to understand the idea of exaltation. Not only did Peter affirm this verse, not only did Jesus talk about this verse, but Paul would affirm this understanding that humiliation precedes exaltation. In Philippians chapter 2, listen to what Paul says. He says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. For you to recognize that in this moment, what Paul is saying is that Jesus had the perfect life. He lived as a king. He had everyone working for him. He had everything he could possibly imagine. He was the centerpiece of heaven. He had all of the stuff that he would possibly realize. Everything that God has was his. And Jesus lived this incredible life, but he didn't hang on to it. Instead, the Bible says, he gave up his divine privileges. He left the comforts of the kingdom of heaven to come down here. He took the position of a slave and was born as a human being. And every year, you and I celebrate a baby in a simple place known as a box in a barn called a manger. You want to talk about humiliation? For Jesus, he could have in that moment said, man, you have no idea what I left for you people. You have no idea the things that I had to go through. You have no idea how good it was for me. I had legions of angels who would do whatever it was that I asked. I didn't have to lift a finger. I had everything possible for this, but I was willing to come down and I was willing to humble myself. I was willing to become a human being and appear in human form. And then it says this, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Do you see the significance of this in our lives? You see, when I'm rejected, my first response is to reject you. And for Jesus, who knew no sin, for Jesus, who had never done a wrong thing in the entirety of his life or in the entirety of history, was now standing in front of a court of individuals. And in this moment, he was being told that he was wrong. He was being told that he was rejected. Scripture tells us that he went for a lynching and they lashed him in a way that would have exposed his very skin. Why? Because he understood rejection in those moments. and everything in that moment. Can you imagine the very individual who created the king of that day, a fella that he was standing there having the conversation with, creating one of the very centerpieces of the world, a guy by the name of Pontius Pilate, and he stood face to face with him. And you can imagine, because I know me, I know how I would react. I know in that moment I would have looked at Pontius Pilate and I would have said, look, I knew who your parents were. I knew who your grandparents were. I was the very one who formed you in your mother's womb. I was the very one who was there in that moment. I was the very one that saw you born into royalty. I understand these things. Why? Because I am the King of Kings. And instead, the Bible tells us that Jesus remained silent in those moments. Why? Why? Because he wanted to die the death of a criminal for you, for me. The darkest moment on the cross was Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know why he was crying that out? Because he was bearing your sin. He was bearing all the rejection you would ever feel from a man or a woman or an institution or anything in your world. He was bearing the sin of every man, woman, and child in that moment. Because his love for you. Paul understood this. He understood that humiliation always had to precede exaltation. This is why the next words he would say is that as Jesus died, God would elevate him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. And he would continue on in this moment that at the name of Jesus, we're here to make him famous. Every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, even under the earth. Every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I mean, think about this. Think about the importance of this, that every single one of us have been rejected by someone or something. Every single one of us. We've either choose to leave that rejection and humiliation by our own choice, and the general piece of how you and I handle rejection and humiliation is that we make statements like this: I will never let anyone hurt me again. I will never let anyone reject me again. I will never let anybody do that. And you know what that's like because you built walls around your heart that are so strong and so thick that nobody can get in. Jesus, who had every right in that moment to say, look, this is who I am. And you are this lowly guy who has a little bit of power, allowed the death on a cross for you and for me. And we can either do one of two things. I can either tell the rest of the world, I'm right and you're wrong, so screw you. Or I can accept the humiliation and stand with Jesus and make him famous. Every one of us make this choice. Every one of us has to come to this place. And it's not just a saying that you put in. It's not just a few words that come together, because the truth of the matter is this. It happens in how you exhibit yourself in the rest of life. It happens in how you respond to others in social media who don't agree with you, who do reject you. It happens in how you respond to people who don't look like you or act like you. It happens in those moments. And today, I want to offer you this piece, that you would take the stone that the builders rejected and accept him, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior. Put Jesus in your heart and allow this humiliation to be his humiliation. I got to be honest with you. This is one of the toughest things for any of us to do. We have so much pride in us. Nobody likes to be hurt. Nobody likes for when somebody rejects you. Instead, we decide to come up with pithy little lines and statements that are responses to other individuals so that we can go back and try to feel like we're okay. And we put another brick in the wall until we come to the realization that what we've done is block our hearts off to anything that's real. And so today, I'm offering you Jesus Christ, who took the ultimate act of humiliation and rejection and was willing to die on a cross. And in the course of dying on the cross, die for your sins and for mine. Now, I know that some of you in this room, some of you that are watching online, this is a moment that you're coming to the place where you've got to make a choice. Do I choose self? Because that's all the things that I used to know. I just shut it off. I tell people, I'm okay with this, or do I choose Jesus? And do I stand in the humiliation with Jesus? Am I willing to make him the famous one in my life? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pause in the middle of this message, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to say anything out loud. I just want you to have this moment because I believe that for you to know that the stone that the builders rejected, Jesus Christ, has become the cornerstone. And that Jesus Christ is one that every living apostle would talk about as the centerpiece of their world for the rest of their lives. And their dreams were to not go to those who would humiliate them and reject them and to shut their heart off, but to pour their heart out for the sole purpose of making Jesus famous. And my prayer is that you would do the same. So let's pause here for just a moment. Let's pray. Jesus, I know that there have been times in my life where I have rejected you because I've not wanted to deal with the rejection and my own humiliation in my life. Lord, I now want to make you, Jesus Christ, the most famous individual in my world. Famous with my family and my friends. Famous in my job. Famous in the things that are around me. I accept you now as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. The final thing that I want to conclude with for just a moment, is that I know a number of us are already Christians. We've already said yes to Jesus. And so I just want to leave you with this little nugget here. And the final nugget is simply this, that when I humble myself, God's the one that lifts me up. And what's interesting about this is that this is almost a direct quote from a passage of Scripture. And it's found by the guy who was the very half-brother of Jesus. Now, I don't know if you have brothers and sisters, but one of the things that I do know is that most of us have brothers and sisters is that there's always this sibling rivalry that takes place. Sometimes it's more subtle in other ways, but there's always this sibling rivalry. And the last thing that I would ever do is to bow down to my sisters or my brothers, right? And for some of us, we even go to the place that when mom and dad are out of town, right, we just wrestle it out, you know. And you're just sitting there and they're like laying on the ground and they're begging. And you're like, beg, you know, say I'm the man, you know, whatever you want to do. And they're like, no. And they come and then just about that moment, we as parents walk in the door and then boom, they come back and they look like nice little angels and they don't act like anything ever happened. But can you imagine being Jesus's half-brother? Because, you know, whenever those moments that mom and dad leave the house and you're looking for Jesus to screw up, he never did. So how do you tell on him, right? I mean, you can't be going, well, Jesus, daggone it, I can't say anything. And so you imagine the frustration and the hurt and the pain. If there was ever anyone who wanted to reject Jesus, it had to have been his stepbrothers. It had to have been his half-brothers. You know why? Because they would have had to come to the end and said, look, man, that guy's way too perfect. He is way too righteous. He's got way too many things. And yet, can you believe this, that Jesus' own half-brother James wrote an entire book and became one of the leaders of the first church in Jerusalem. He humbled himself to his own brother. He wrote these words in James chapter 1, and this is, or 4, and I just want to conclude with this. James wrote these words, half-brother of Jesus, humble yourselves before my brother. That is pretty significant. And my brother will lift you up in honor. And then he said, how do I humble myself before the Lord? Think about that. Humble yourself before my own brother. And so if you're a Christian, can I just let you chew on this week? Kind of a final thought here really is this idea of what does it look like? And really to put it this way, what is one act? Think about it this way. What is one act that I could do to show humility to another person this week? You know, even as seasoned Christians, we come to a place where we still don't like humility and rejection, do we? We still struggle with that kind of stuff. We still love to look at people and to kind of size them up and see where we are. This week, what does it look like? If you're a spouse in the room, what would it look like for you to wake up early one day and make breakfast for your spouse? Once you pick them up off the floor, giving them the opportunity to say, look, I'm just here to serve you in a way that maybe I don't normally do that. Or maybe for you, if you're a kid, what would it look like for you to clean the family room, just not even being asked, just clean it, scrub it down, all those kind of things. And then once you pick mom and dad up off the floor, then you say, oh, I just was, you know, just trying to do a humble act. What does this look like for you at work? Whenever you have somebody that maybe they're a subordinate of you and you lord it over them and you don't try to, but they see it that way. They see you as the boss and they're just median person that nobody else wants to be around. What does it look like for you to do something out of the ordinary for them? You see, this idea and this concept of humility is something that I would encourage each of us, whether we are followers of Christ or not, to do an act of humility, a direct act of humility sometime this week. That's my encouragement to you. Let's pray. Jesus, this one's tough. And part of the reason it's tough is because we have all the excuses, but the stone that the builders rejected, Jesus, was you. You became the cornerstone of my life, the cornerstone of other people's lives, the cornerstone of everything that the kingdom of God is built on, that today 3.5 billion Christians around the world see you as the centerpiece of their faith and their religion. So help me, Lord. Help me to have the humility that Christ you brought into conversations, into arguments, into ideas and things when people don't agree with me or I don't even agree with them. Help me, Lord, to take a position of understanding and humility, knowing that Jesus Christ, you took the greatest position with me. God, we celebrate today those who've said yes to you. We know that there are many who said yes. People here and in the room, people online, people who hear us throughout this message, and we celebrate that. And God, for those of us who are Christians, may we take this message, bring it into our heart, and perform an act of humility on somebody close to us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.